Yeah, the reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of St. John, the whole of chapter 17. And if you want to follow along, you'll find it on page 1085 in the Pew Bibles. To put it in its historical context, Jesus was spending time with his disciples shortly before he was arrested and sentenced to be crucified by Pontius Pilate. So this is right at the end of his period on earth. It's Jesus' prayer to the Lord, divided into three sections. The first section, Jesus prays for himself. The second section, Jesus prays for his disciples. And the third section, Jesus prays for all believers. So here we go. Jesus prays for himself. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." The second section, Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, and they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And the third section, Jesus prays for all believers. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the word of the Lord.
I want to say thank you, Graham. Oh, that was loud. I want to say thank you, Graham, for preaching my sermon for me. He's given a good background to what this is about. I'm going to move things around as I usually do. Hazel's going to zoom in on something. I don't want today to go past without there being some... Where do you want me? Oh, look at that one, of course. Not at you. Keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. Okay, for those of you who can't quite see that, I'll tell you a little bit of background. Oh, very little. On Wednesday, Lucy and Wendy and I went up to London because we'd won the regional heat of the Love Britain and Ireland Award, and we went thinking that we were going to receive, or not receive, we didn't really know, but we were going to be in the category of helping the disadvantaged. It was great fun. We sit there in this amazing place on Pall Mall, treated like queens. And the category comes up, and our name isn't on the list. And so we're sitting there kind of going, odd, what's going on? Don't know. And then the next category comes up. No, we're not on that one either. The next one, I think there are about eight categories. When it comes to the eighth category, it's the new startups category. And because The Well started after 2016, they'd put us into that category. And I didn't speak to anyone about it, but I think that what's happened is that it bridges so many of the categories that they didn't want to put us in any particular section. So we're sitting there, oh good, we're on the screen at last. We haven't come for nothing. Even if we didn't win, we were there. And then they call up the runner-up, The Well. And I'm like, huh? In this strange flux of, this is really exciting, we've got runner-up, and, oh, no, we haven't won. Do you know, I'm human too. Really wanted to win by that time. But, you know, it's dawned on us just how immensely privileged we are as a church, as a community of Aberystwyth, to have God move in the way that he is through The Well. This isn't an acclaim for me or any of the team in particular, but for everybody who's been involved, and especially for those who come and have made it community, that have made it their home, their place of belonging. So they will be applauded when we get in there tomorrow. But I just wanted it today not to go past without the recognition that this has come to Aberystwyth, that a national premier award has come to Aberystwyth. And we need to be proud of that as a church, because as a church we've prayed for this. As a church we've been a part of this. And so thank you all for your prayers, for your involvement, And for your future involvement, if you've never heard of it, come and talk to me later about the well. And I'm sorry, that was not about the sermon at all. But today could not go past without acclaiming it. So here we go. Ready for this? As Graham has already told us, chapter 17 of John. It's known as the high priestly prayer. And this is what Jesus prayed right at the outset as he looked up into heaven. He prayed, "Father, the time has come. Unveil the glorious splendor of your Son so that I will magnify your glory. You have already given me authority over all people so that I may give the gift of eternal life to all those that you have given to me." Eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth by faithfully doing everything you've told me to. So, my Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared when we were face to face before the universe was created. That last phrase gets me every time I read it. Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe created. If we refer back to the beginning of the book of John, which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." I've got that wrong. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." The Word is Jesus. The living expression of the Almighty God was there when the universe was created. And Jesus is prepared, he's preparing himself here in this passage to be restored back to that place of face-to-face intimacy with the Father and the Holy Spirit together as the three in one, having been separated from them. Jesus had been separated from the Godhead physically so that he could come and live amongst us as one of us. Think about that, a separation. We think of the cross and we know that there's a separation on the cross where Jesus said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But right back at the beginning, before his birth, he was separated from God and the Holy Spirit so that he could come and be on this earth for you and for me. When Jesus gave up the glory of heaven, being born of a Virgin Mary in poor circumstances and stigma, can you imagine the gossips? "Oh, have you heard about Mary? She's a rum one, isn't she? She's gone and got herself, you know. And she's not even married." They would have been having a field day. It wasn't a nice place to be as Mary, pregnant, without being married. But Father God was planting in mankind the seed which would grow into the kingdom of God here on earth. His plan was so much bigger. The seed is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The very presence of God in this world, in our time, right here, right now, gathered worshippers, St. Michael's Church, 13th of October in the year of our Lord 2019. We are the living expression of God's presence here on earth. And as we go from here, we are his living expression. That's who we are. As Christians, we are that, God's presence here on earth. Do we know that tonight? Do we really know that we are his presence here on earth? Do we fully realize our identity in Christ Jesus? You know, it's important that we do. His seed has been planted in us. The start of something world-changing has been planted in us. It was world-changing when the seed was planted in Mary. And the Son of God came to birth. That was the beginning of something completely transforming. Have you realized your potential? Because that same Christ lives in us. Now, for there to be a harvest, there has to be a planting. And for if there is a planting and it doesn't come through to harvest, then there's something that's gone wrong. Is there something that might have gone wrong? Do you feel that you're not yet harvestable? Do you feel that the seed is there, but it's not actually growing? It's not coming to maturity? There's a simple principle. A seed is sown, it's watered, protected, given all of the light and nutrients it needs, and it grows. Excuse me a moment, I'm going to take off my earring because it's clacking. Then when harvest time comes, it is brought into the storehouse. It says in Isaiah 61 verse 3, speaking of we who've been grafted into God's family when we come to believe and trust in Christ, that God is granting to us to give us a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that we may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. God has planted his seed in mankind so that he may be glorified through us. This is an incredible privilege and responsibility. Do you know, when we come to faith, or shall I say when we accept Jesus into our lives to be the centre of who we are, the seed, the hope of glory is placed within us. This is Christ himself, who's planted in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, we might be very familiar with the parable that Jesus told about the good seed that fell on good soil, which grew and produced abundantly, as opposed to that which fell on the path, the thorny ground, or the soil that became choked up with weeds. I've got a brief aside here. Think for a minute. Whose responsibility was it to tend the seed after it was sown? Was it the farmer who spread the seed? Or was it the soil into which the seed was sown? You could argue both. This is an analogy of the gospel being preached. It is often randomly strewn, thrown around, and much of the seed gets eaten up by the world's ways and never grows roots, doesn't go deep and bring transformation in the lives of those who at first hear the word of God and want to respond to it. But the cares and pressures and temptations of the world of life snatch away the excitement and zeal, and the seed, the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, gets snatched away or suppressed. That Bible that you used to read avidly and love to discover Jesus in the pages of it gets put on a shelf and gathers dust. That gift that God gave you, that spiritual gift of prophecy, of healing, whatever the gift is that God's given to you, you haven't found the right place to use it, so you put it on the shelf. You turn away from it, it gathers dust. Do you know this happens all too often? If the responsibility was only on God, the Holy Spirit, to grow the seed in us, it would surely grow and produce a harvest of righteousness and love and faith in our lives. And here's a but. The responsibility is also on the soil. It is also on us. We have to be expectant recipients of the truth of the gospel of Christ for the seed to grow in us so that we glorify Jesus. Part and a most important part of our growth is that we believe in the love and power of our God and that everything is possible with him. We've sung it. How great is our God? Do we realize how great he is? That everything is possible? Everything. Nothing is impossible for God. We are to be receptive to the rain. The seed has been sown. The truth of the gospel, of Jesus' love, has been sown into our hearts. If it's sitting there stagnant, if it's not growing, then we need to be receptive to the rain of the Holy Spirit, who will water it, who will nurture it, give it the conditions that it needs to grow. How do we do this? I used to have this bit of an assumption before I knew Jesus, before I ever came to faith. This is how I thought. The only way that you grow and have Jesus at the very center of your life, not that I actually understood what that meant at the time. I thought this life of faith, you know, religion, going to church, all that kind of stuff, it's just for the monks and the nuns, isn't it? They're the ones who go and they sit in their cloisters and they study the word and they pray at all hours of the day and the night. Or maybe it's for those who've got collars on, who stand at the front of churches and preach and shepherd the flock. Not that I even knew what that meant either. I thought it was for them. But then I came to know Jesus. To know Jesus. And the more that you get to know Jesus, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you get to know him. So get to know him so that your love grows, so that those conditions of the soil of your heart become rich. And so that the Holy Spirit rain can come and grow you in your faith. The more you know him, the more time you want to spend with him. It doesn't take an awful lot of effort to spend time with God. And you're probably sitting there disagreeing with me because you know it's really hard. And you know, I'm not like naive. I know that being told in the word to be still and know that I am God is a hard thing to do. Oh, I like that. Let's have some fun. Okay, I'm going to go back because I don't know where I am in my notes now. I'm not foolish. I know that being still takes more effort than doing things. I know it's harder to sit and seemingly do nothing than it is to get busy doing things. Think of Mary and Martha as a bit of an example, though that's another story. The reason why it's hard to sit still and just be with God and just nurture that presence is because the enemy of our souls prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those that he can devour. As soon as we sit, you might know this scenario, as soon as we sit, he's there. And he tries to divert us from spending time with the Lord. But here's another but. But Jesus has prayed that the Father would protect us from the evil one. We heard that in the reading. So the next time you pick up your Bible to meet with Jesus in the pages, and almost as soon as you sit down, you conveniently remember that, oh, I haven't put the washing on. No, I said I would clean the car. Oh, those boots, they really need, oh my word, where's the Hoover? And what you're tempted to do is to shelve your time with God. And what I'm saying is, instead of shelving your time with God, shelve the impulse to get up and do that other thing. And it has to be a conscious decision of your will, because it's contested, severely contested. So you have to fight for it. But all things are possible with God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. I'm sure he will. He will flee from you. Have I gone off track? I'm going to come back to the passage. I intentionally went off track, by the way. Jesus has prayed for himself to be restored to the glory that he had face to face with the Father before the world began. He then prays for his disciples in verses 9 and 10. This is what he prays. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. Do you see that? Did you hear that? Jesus said that glory has come through his disciples. Through these disciples who so often got it wrong. But they kept on trying. They kept on believing. They kept on walking with Jesus. They kept on being in his presence. His disciples who would fall asleep as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the one who denied him three times, of course, that was Peter. These were the ones on whom God built his church. Those who gave up their lives unto death so that the gospel could be spread throughout the whole world. These are they through whom the glory has come to Jesus. These are them. They are these. What about us? What about us? What about us gathered here in St. Michael's Church on Sunday, the 13th of October, in the year of our Lord 2019? Jesus prayed for us too. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. Not just for the disciples who walked with him. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That is you and you and you and you and you and you and me and you and you. It's all of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' prayer is that we will be one as he and the Father are one. The intimacy that Jesus speaks of here is the fruit of the seed that has been planted in us when we believed. We've been given the most wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit, who makes us one with each other and with the Godhead. We each one have been given this gift. The glory that the Father gave to Jesus was his manifest, his tangible presence. By making us one with himself, he's made us to be the very presence of God, the living expression of the Almighty God here on earth. Here in Aberystwyth. At the cross, Jesus has taken away Now listen to this. He's taken away all of our differences, all of our personal gripes and fears. He's taken them away by making us one with himself. We are one with him, with each other, with the Godhead. How can we be at loggerheads when we're one? We are made one as Father and Son are one in the Holy Spirit, to his glory and honour and praise. And so I'm just going to repeat a little of what I said earlier. As Christians, we are the living expression of God's presence here on earth. You are the living expression of God's presence here on earth. Do you know that tonight? Do you fully realize your identity in Christ Jesus? Do you know what your potential is when you walk out that door? It's important that we do. His seed has been planted in us, the start of something world-changing. I have to give the last words of this sermon to Jesus. This is what he says as he speaks of the harvest from the seed that he's planted in us. He's speaking of the harvest, the reaping of all of us and all that we will do in him. He says this, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you sent me. I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I may myself may be in them." That's his prayer for us. That he will be in us as we are in him. As he is in the Father, so we will be in him. And we will be one, united in him as this harvest is brought in. Amen. I just sense that for some there are seeds that have been planted. You've known the gospel. You've known the love of Jesus. You've known that excitement, that zeal, that passion. But at some point you've maybe put the Bible away and it's gathered dust on the shelf. I sense that there are some of you who know that they have the gift of evangelism, but they've been too scared to use it. I think that God wants to deal with that tonight. I think there are seeds that have been suppressed. Maybe that's the one, that an evangelistic gifting has been suppressed through fear. I'm going to pray about that. God wants you to take out those gifts that have been gathering dust. So as Sam plays again, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." If there's anyone here who is in that, or anything that I've spoken about tonight has spoken to you, that you had a zeal, you had a passion, you had a gift, you put things aside and you want to take a hold of them again, and you're a little bit scared that your God is not going to use you this time round because you failed, you fell asleep when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. If that's you, then I'd like you just to, I don't know, put your hand on your stomach, put it somewhere that's not obvious to everybody else around you, and ask God to pour his refreshing rain on that seed that's been planted. the Holy Spirit to come and restore and revive you. And when there's fear, where there's fear that's come in and taken away that passion, that drive, that desire, that zeal, in Jesus' name, I speak to the fear and I command it to be quiet. And Jesus, I thank you that your perfect love is more than we need to get up and run with what it is that you've given to us tonight. So let this song be your response.